Okay, we are in 2 Samuel tonight, 2 Samuel 15. Second Samuel 15. All right, David's kind of been backed into a corner and has, by rhetoric, Joab conspires with the woman of Tekoa. They go in with a story and basically back David into a philosophical corner where he agrees to have Absalom brought back into the palace. And there's really been no reconciliation as such. The king eventually brings Absalom in, kisses him, and pretends that it's all right, but it's very plain that it's not all right at all. So we pick up this after David and Absalom have had their quote-unquote reconciliation, though it's not really that. And in 2 Samuel 15, verse 1, you can see it's not really that because Absalom immediately undertakes to figure out a way to overthrow the king and the kingdom. But in 2 Samuel 15, 1, it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And so these guys are they're basically messengers. What he's setting up is he's done all of this politic, and you're going to learn a little bit more about this in a while. And he's going to get the thing set up so that when the time comes, he can send word out and spread the word in the kingdom that there's a basically we would call it a coup in this day and age, and that they're going to overthrow the kingdom. Verse 2. And Absalom rose up early, stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." And Absalom said, "Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which had any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. This passage, Absalom is a type of the Antichrist, or even a type of the devil. And here David is king. The devil does all that he can to overthrow the king and overthrow what the king's trying to do. There's a kind of an interesting line of thought in chapter 15, verse. You ever stop that? We know that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. You ever stop to think how the devil does what he does? I mean, you stop and think about it. I mean, God's the sovereign. God's the potentate. God is more powerful than the devil and more able, if you will. But first of all, looking at this just from that perspective, look in verse 2. Absalom rose up early. You know how the devil gets the better of men? He gets up early. And he convinces his people to listen to him more than God's people are convinced to listen to him. For instance, every night, if you sit and listen to the news, they inform you early that you can get up at whatever, 5 o'clock or whatever, and listen to a couple of talking heads that fill you in on all that happened overnight, between 11 o'clock and 5 in the morning. Boy, there's lots of folks that get up and without ever glancing at a Bible or talking to the Lord, they'll pop the news on in a hurry. Now, folks, I'm just telling you with this thing. I mean, every catastrophe brings out the worst. But I mean, do you remember all the stuff that's gone on in the news media? I mean, it just stop and let things, rewind quickly and just the flashes of all that's happened in the last years just with something as something as narrow as the news media. Remember all the Clinton stuff and how it was just a constant thing? And you remember how, when Bush's first election and then all the controversy and the second election and all the controversy and then the war and all the things. Now the hurricane and then it was the tsunami. And there's just it's just constant. It's just going all the time. And, you know, like I said, some minor, relatively minor thing happens. You know, downtown was, you know, somebody getting their toe run over. And there's a news reporter right on the scene, you know, telling you all these stories about all this stuff that's happening and all that kind of thing. And, you know, I don't think that people really realize just how much access they allow foreign, strange, alien people into their hearts and minds. And one of the things that it reminds me, I mean, you get up in the morning, you drive to work, okay, don't turn on the radio. You still get inundated with billboards. You get inundated with just, you know, atmospheric noise, just garbage that comes from, you know, bits and pieces of other people's radios at the stoplight, you know, and all that kind of thing. You stop and think that one of the ways that Absalom, that the devil manages to get under people's skin is that he just seems like he's just there all the time. He just got people's ears all the time. I mean, you know, I now see 40-plus-year-old men my age, and they walk down the streets and into stores and at restaurants and everything, and they got headphones on. Now, you know, to me, that's a kid thing. And, you know, they just have to have something roaring in their ears all the time. But, you know, doesn't a 45-year-old guy have something else to think about? Besides just trying to escape the voice inside, just trying to escape his conscience? You know? I mean, I'm serious. Here, Absalom, and buddy, he rose up early. He's there every day. When they start, the Bible says that wisdom crieth without as well. But, you know, it's all up to, you know, folks what they listen to. And here's Absalom standing there, and somebody comes in with this controversy. Verse 2, that had a controversy, came to the king for judgment. Then Absalom called unto him. I mean, brother, he's proactive. Now listen, there are a lot of people that do not believe in confrontational evangelism and confronting people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. Out there, they will confront you with the devil's gospel. I mean, if you don't believe it, you just stop and think how much garbage you hear daily about the environment. You just stop and think daily about the garbage you hear about racism or homophobia or one thing after another. What is that? That is somebody that is spending millions and millions of dollars to advertise to bring it to you, buddy, punch you right in the stomach with environmentalism, homosexuality, and the poor ethnic minorities in our country who have been put down so badly and da-da-da. Folks, that stuff is garbage. It's just garbage. That is the devil's gospel. And folks, the thing about it is, Christ only has one gospel. But the devil has 1,000 gospels. See, all he has to do is distract somebody from the truth. It doesn't matter which one of his gospels you believe. It doesn't matter. You can be greatly religious and you can be a Catholic or a Mormon, or you can be an environmental vegetarian, and it all gets you to the same place. Hell. I mean, with the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a Christian, and there's only one gospel to believe. But the devil has that advantage in that all he has to do is confuse and muddy the water so that you just get caught up in all the other gunk. Anyway, so verse 2, every man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment. Then Absalom called unto him. He seeks him out, buddy. He's aggressive. And said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. There's two words and two verses here that are perverted all the time today. One of those words, verse 3, is right. One of the words down in verse 4, the last word in the verse, justice. Right and justice. You know, you pour out a little oil in your yard, that's just wrong. It's wrong to an environmentalist. You see what I'm saying? And you hear all about the wrongs and the not rights all day long, you know. And again, my irritation level is kind of high right now, if you hadn't noticed, because you know, they'll use a catastrophe like this to shove 1,000 things at you, you know. And if somebody makes some sort of a crack, I mean, never mind, you know, we could tell, you know, cracker jokes or honky jokes all day, but, you know, if you were to make a crack right now, you know, in public, if you were to tell a black joke, or a Cajun joke, or something like that, you know what I'm saying? And the irritation level is kind of high because they take this opportunity to make sure that you are properly programmed and that you're indignant about the proper things, even if there's no reason for indignation. Okay? Two things, right and justice. The average person in America knows nothing about right. They think it's wrong. How many of you in the last year have seen news stories? I mean, feature news stories at 6 and 10 or 10 about somebody found a puppy in the street. Or I saw one time. There was a duck stuck in a gutter. And traffic was stopped and police officers were around and animal control agents were there and they were going to save the duck. Or that there was a Shetland pony out on the ice in the winter and he broke through. Or a deer broke through the ice in the winter and they have 6 or 8 fire trucks out there, man. They have 4-wheel drives. The whole, you know, the lake is surrounded by neighbors going, oh my goodness, are they going to get it out? Some of those same people, brother. Listen. Some of those same people think nothing about killing an unborn baby. As a matter of fact, that's part of the anthem. We will protect the animals. We will make sure the spotted seals and the spotted owls and the harp seals or whatever they are going to be, you know, and the whales that wash up on the beach, you know, we have to all go out and pour water over them so they don't get sunstroke or sunburn. And, you know, when they finally die, we weep and cry. And it's on 60 Minutes. And yet, you know, it's nothing. I mean, a woman has a right to choose. And nobody weeps for that. Folks, we have been, I mean, just humanity, especially in America, we have been properly brainwashed. And once in a while, something comes by just to prove it. Just to make sure that everybody is marching in proper line. And there's no better way to get in proper line than to just spend all your time with the news media. I mean, it's just ridiculous. But verse 3, things that are right, I'll do him justice, he says. Verse 3, and Absalom said unto him, see thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. What is that? That's sowing discord. That's a guy saying, I mean, you know, we're a little bit that way, but look, how would you like to be the head of FEMA? Everybody's not like, well, I should have done more, and anybody could have done better. You couldn't have done better. No, really, how would you like to be the head of FEMA? Say, what's the point? The point is, it's easy to sit around and gripe. Anybody can find a reason to tear something down or tear somebody else down. Like Brother Gipp says, you know, any hippie can burn a building. Not everybody's willing to build one. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, verse 3, what is this thing? You know, Absalom just standing around looking for any opportunity to tear up somebody that's got his, you know, that's out on a limb. And did David do wrong? Yes, David did do wrong. Does David have to pay for doing wrong? Yes, he does have to pay for doing wrong. But Absalom's taking advantage. His own son's taking advantage. And anybody can take advantage of human nature. Anybody can take advantage. Verse 4, Absalom said moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land. Boy, I could do better. That every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. Reverend Jackson hasn't done a lick of work, and he wouldn't know what to do. He wouldn't know which end of the axe to grab to cut wood. He wouldn't know that which end of a shovel is the working end. And he's done nothing but make money talking about rights and justice. Every time some little thing happens, he's there with his ugly mug on the boob tube, you know. But as far as anything else that he does, besides father children, I don't know. Verse 5, and it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, He put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. I mean, that false show of concern. What's sad is that, you've been warned about it, and I hope you know. I hope that I know this is a little caustic tonight, but I've got to offset the dosage you've gotten for 2 weeks now. You understand? I mean, what do they throw at you? Folks, here it is. What is it, man? It's 2005. There are people that are still living in the 1850s on the slavery issue. You know how long it's been? It's been so long, I'm from the South. I don't even know if I even had ancestors that owned slaves. I don't know. You know what I mean? But they play that card every opportunity that they get. It's this this false, it is a common practice. Stalin used it, Lenin used it, every socialist, every communist that's ever been around, anybody that had the power to manipulate a populace, Adolf Hitler, anybody that ever had power had to find somebody that had been victimized, and then they played that victimization. And folks, today, America is full of victims. If you're not black, you're a woman. Or you're a black woman. Or you're a black lesbian woman. But you're a victim. Or there's the children. There's always the children. And are there children that are victims? Yes, there are. But all the children that are said to be victims aren't victims. And so you just continually take a seed of truth and you just play this victimization card so that now, there are literally hundreds of thousands of people that sit around with everybody yelling, "Get out, get out, get out!" And they sit around. And folks, buses and trucks and earth movers and all sorts of vehicles are setting this deep in water. And they all just sit there and waited for it to happen. But it's your fault. It's crazy. They lived in a town that is 18 feet below sea level. And somebody said there's a hurricane coming. It's got 220 mile an hour winds. And they all sat there and went, "Huh. I wonder when they're going to come get me." You say, aren't you sad for the deaths? I am sad for the deaths. Aren't you sad for all the people that are, yeah, but folks, at some point, the really sad part is the vultures that hang around waiting for this thing, and they're making political hay now as we speak. Ooh, okay, verse 5. "And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand, took him, and he kissed him. False show of concern. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment." So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. That is the only place in the Bible that anybody steals anybody's heart. And that the heart stealing is about turning folks' hearts away from the king. It has to do with misappropriating victims and all that kind of thing. So Absalom, it's false concern. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And this is basically the flatterer that you're warned about. With the smooth talker, the one that'll kiss you, and so on and so forth, that he's a smooth talker, but his end is nothing but knives and swords. Verse 7, "And it came to pass, after 40 years, that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron." Now, stop and think with me a second. Remember, we'd read a little bit earlier in 2 Samuel. David was king for a total of 40 years. Remember that? He was king for 7 years in Hebron, and then he was a king for 33 years in Jerusalem. He was king for 40 years. Now, David's not done reigning yet at this point, right? So he's saying it came to pass after 40 years. What is this 40 years? Only thing that makes any sense is that the Lord, for what it's worth, with Absalom laboring to overthrow the king and his kingdom, the Lord must be picking up where the Lord anointed David back there among Jesse's sons, and it would work out to be about 40 years before. Not from when David took the throne, but when David was anointed king by Samuel early on, long before he took the throne. That's really, the only thing that really makes much sense. It came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. Now this is the second time that Absalom has come to David and said, let me go do something. The first case, he winds up killing Amnon. In this case, he's going to wind up laboring to overthrow the kingdom. Verse 8, for thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria. Now notice real liars and real scoundrels and antichrists and people do not mind for a minute playing the religious card, the spiritual card. Okay? Remember Jacob. How did you get this meat so quickly, my son? Well, the Lord brought it to me. Okay? Folks, listen, every time a candidate gets up and mentions the word born again, you can't go for it. Everybody's played that card now. To hear Bill Clinton tell it, he's a great Christian, and so was John Kerry. We didn't know it till later in the campaign, but he turns out to be born-again Christian. You can't, it's just not a new thing. Folks will play the religious card with no problem at all. Verse 8, for thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. So, here David, if David says, no, you went out of town one time and messed things up, you ain't going out of town again. Well, Absalom's got him fixed now, where if he does that, then David is keeping Absalom from serving the Lord. Paula? I don't know. Thing is, Absalom was born of who is Absalom's mother? Absalom was born of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, and Jeshur. I don't think the timing works out, because David is a king. David's a king. He's on the throne for 40 years, and here he is. Here's that 40 years. You get the impression that David wasn't, well, I don't know. Under David were sons born in Hebron, and 2 Samuel 3:2, Ammon, Heliab, and Absalom. So they were born in the Hebron area, time frame. So I don't think so. So the only thing that really works from there to me is he's counting from David's anointing before Samuel, maybe. Well, this is not long, you don't know exactly how long, but David is still in the midst of he's probably in the at the 30 or maybe 35 year mark or somewhere in there. He's not an old king by this point. He still gets out and they're still afraid to go after him because he's still a mighty man. But I don't think it's Absalom's age. I think it's from the anointing. I'm not talking about when David got on the throne. I'm talking about his anointing before Samuel, and then there were years between that and when David got on the throne in Hebron. All right, anyway, verse 9. The king said unto him, go in peace. He can't stand in the way of a guy serving the Lord, So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. They didn't have cell phones and the internet. So, had to do it the old-fashioned way. Blow trumpets. Verse 11, and with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity. They knew not anything. So here, you know, Absalom's guys, just like a bunch, you know, they put, you know, with the Nuremberg trials and all that, there were a bunch of fellas that were following orders. You know, here these guys are following orders. Verse 12, and Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city. Now this guy, this is a sad part. Look at 1 Chronicles 27 real quick. Now, this guy is somebody particularly special to David. And he wound up standing against him. 1 Chronicles 27, 33. This is naming off David's entourage around him. And among others, 1 Chronicles 27, 33. And Ahithophel was the king's counselor. And remember this for later. And Hushai, the Archite, was the king's companion. And after Ahithophel was Jehoiada, the son of Benaiah, and Abiathar, and the general of the king's army was Joab. Ahithophel was the king's counselor, though. So he was close to the king, and Absalom gets this guy to go against David. Verse 12 of 2 Samuel 15. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And it says, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. That word conspiracy is used today quite a lot in the Bible. It's used in a little bit narrower sense, and really when you stop and think about it, you know, one of my complaints about conspiracy theory today as practice is that there are so many tendrils and branches to get way off on so that you're just chasing nothing, you know. And one of the, if you'll always remember that yes, we are conspiracy theorists, and yes, there is a conspiracy. The ultimate conspiracy is the devil. Okay? The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Now that includes historians. That includes news media people. That includes preachers. That includes all kinds of people that just don't hear the Bible. Okay? Ultimately, you know, in my view, this is the balance point on the conspiracy thing, where you don't get off, you know, trying to find out who all the Bilderbergers are so you can kill them. And, you know, so that, you know, you don't get tied up so deeply in the anti-Masonic movement that you start looking around and seeing a Mason behind every bush and that Mason's going to get us all killed. Folks, it's simpler than that. Ultimately, there is a conspiracy. The devil basically runs the world. And you got to keep it simple. Here in this case, the conspiracy is against the king. Now, your king is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a conspiracy against the king. Right? All right. Secondly, look in Jeremiah 11. Jeremiah 11. My battle against conspiracists is not that I'm not a conspiracist. It's just that I don't want to wind up with Christ coming back and taking me to the judgment seat of Christ and me off chasing, you know, Hollandzollerns. You know, I don't want to get caught up so deep that, you know, I become some sort of Tex Mars wacko. I just don't. And I'm not going to write any books about UFOs. It is not profitable. It's not profitable. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 9. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers. Now there's a conspiracy. You returning back to the old life. You returning back to the old idols and the old sins. Now there's a conspiracy. It's a lot more fun to chase Masons. You know, I mean, in this case, I know exactly who the enemy is. I sleep with him. with a mason. Well, you know, some of you might be, so I'll find out. And it just never ends. But in this case, you know, in the first case, the conspiracy is against the king. In this case, the conspiracy is sin. Going back to the old sins, the old life, the sins of your fathers. Look at what it says further in verse 10. Which refused to hear my words. And they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my command, my covenant which I made with their fathers. All right. I'll look at Ezekiel 22. There's a little different take on this conspiracy. And I just believe you ought to use the Bible to direct your ways in this case. I mean, thy words are light unto my feet and a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, right? So if you don't want to know what conspiracies to chase, go chase a Bible conspiracy. Chase one you find in the Bible instead of something Tex Mars said you should chase. Ezekiel 22. It's too bad, too, because he's a good guy earlier on. Ezekiel 22, verse 23. Yeah, there it is, okay. Verse 23, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law, profaned my... This is a conspiracy among the prophets. This is a conspiracy among... And the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. I'll tell you, a conspiracy is you keeping your mouth shut. A conspiracy is you not knowing the Bible and not telling the Bible. Finding something else to tell. There's one more. Look in Acts 23. It's kind of akin to this last one. Acts 23. I read Grady's last book, and it's pretty conspiracy heavy. There's good stuff in there. That's just about as far as I want to go with the conspiracy. Brother Grady, I appreciate it, but I personally would have burnt my mind completely out, chasing down all those facts, you know. And in the end, what do you do about it all? The Masons are all around us. What do we do now? And Jesuits, you know, what are we going to do now? Well, live right. Don't go back to your father's idols, you know. Stay true to the king. Don't turn on the king. Believe the truth and tell the truth. Then what are you going to do? You ain't going to do nothing but lay awake at night and lose your hair. Lose sleep. You're just going to lay there and roll around worrying about when a mason's coming in the window and, you know, Anyway, so conspiracies. Yeah, you got to keep the Bible, folks. Number one, the Bible, keep the Bible simple. Beware lest any man beware lest as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's not hard to fight the spiritual warfare. Now, if it's Masons and Jesuits, it's hard. You know, if we have to know, you know, what Hohenzollern king is next and know all the genealogies, that's hard. But it ain't hard to know that I'm supposed to live right, stay true to Jesus Christ, and go by the Bible. Yes, sir? Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen. All right, 2 Samuel 15:12, middle of the verse. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Isn't it a mystery how it is that people will seem to gather around a false cause, but it's really hard to get folks to gather around the right one? Isn't that weird? I mean, if you don't believe in the devil, I don't know how you explain that thing. I mean, I really don't. I mean, you realize people will actually come and listen to a guy tell them that they should eat raw vegetables and fruit only. And they'll just all flock in and sit with their mouths open. Wow. And pay money for it too. You invite folks down to hear Brother Carlson preach in December, they won't be here. Isn't that weird? There are these guys, the conspiracy was strong. Verse 13. There came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. He said back there that he stole their hearts, back in verse 6. And David said unto his unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, for we shall not escape from Absalom. I mean, this looks hasty to us, and I'm not sure that it wasn't hasty, but you know, he's been living this thing for a while, and you wonder what all else was going on that's not explained all in the verse. Verse 14, though, make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly. And one consideration, I really hadn't thought about much, but notice one consideration for him. And bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. David was always sensitive about that thing, about somebody else paying for his sins. You remember with Araunah of the Jebusite, David was absolutely heartbroken. What have these sheep done, right? And it looks to me like, in this case, you know, he is, in part anyway, I mean, he may be fleeing out of guilt and conscience makes cowards of us all and all that kind of stuff, but he may be fleeing in part just trying to protect the innocent in Jerusalem, because if his men go to war and Absalom's men go to war, it's going to get ugly in Jerusalem. Verse 15, and the king's servant said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth and all his household after him, and the king left 10 women which were concubines to keep the house. And the king went forth and all the people after him and tarried in a place that was far off. Here, kind of a vague type. It's a type of, in a way, type of the rapture. David leaves, type of Christ, goes to a far off place, the far country. And who comes in behind him? Absalom, type of the Antichrist. Verse 18, and all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men, which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. I like this part. I named my dog because of this part. Verse 19, then said the king to Ittai the Gittite. Now, folks, remember some things. Remember that Goliath was a Gittite. Gittites were a family of the Philistines. They were from Gath. And the Gittites were lifelong enemies of the Jews. And so for these 600 Gittites to come to him from Gath means that they have defected from their, you know, and they've come to David. They've basically left home country and everything else. And verse 19, their leader, then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger, also an exile. I'm here. It's kind of funny because, you know, here David, this hardened sinner and all this kind of stuff. But for a foreigner that's just come to town to follow him, he has a tender spot in his heart, and he says, look, it's not fair for me to ask you guys to follow us into this, you know, whatever this thing is. You guys go serve Absalom, and God bless you. Verse 20, whereas thou camest but yesterday. See, it's not fair. You showed up here yesterday to serve me. It's not fair for me to ask you to do what I'm going to have to do here. Should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may? Return thou, take back thy brethren, mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, Surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. This guy says, no, I came here to serve you. Where you're going, I'm going. It's like the speech that Ruth gave Naomi. Now the thing about that is, nowhere in the Bible does Ittai the Gittite make a list of mighty men or anything like that. But an extraordinary thing, here's a guy who's just showed up in town, and he professes faithfulness to David. And look what happens over in 2 Samuel 18. He's now going to war against Absalom, been cornered, and now he has to fight. And notice what David does. And David numbered the people, verse 1, that were with him, and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab. Well, that's not a surprise. And a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother. Well, that's not a surprise. He's a mighty man. And a third part under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And this guy rides up into town, and upon a profession of faithfulness, he winds up commanding a third of the army in this next battle. I had learned from that, for what it's worth, that to me, if David's the type of Christ, I learned that faithfulness counts an awful lot for the Lord. Just being faithful. Verse 22, and David said to Ittai, back to 2 Samuel 15, 22. David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him. So now he has kids with him too. So he's taken in with him, he's taken out with him all of his men's kids as well. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over towards the way of the wilderness. Look a little further, if you will, verse 30, and David went up by the ascent of the Mount Olivet. You know of anybody else that crossed the brook Kidron and went up Mount Olivet? John 18:1, if you want to go look, the Lord Jesus Christ did that the last night that he lived a normal life. He crossed the brook Kidron with his disciples, went up Mount Olivet, and there he prayed. Really strange. Verse 24. And lo, Zadok also, and all the Levites were with him. Zadok is one of the priests, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar. Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. Now, Zadok and Abiathar, we won't go there now, but these guys are co-high priests at this point. They're both the high priests at this point. They shared the office for one reason or another. And in the end, Abiathar winds up when Ahithophel, David's last son, who tried to take over the kingdom next, I can't think of his name, Adonijah. Abiathar went with Adonijah here later on when in 1 Kings 1 when Adonijah tried to take over the kingdom. Abiathar went with him. Zadok stayed with David. Verse 25, and the king said to Zadok, and this is a remarkable passage here, folks, and we'll be done here in a second, but don't phase out on me just yet. Notice what David the king said. Carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. And if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. Now, folks, that characteristic right there may be one of the most noble characteristics you'll find in a character like David. Because here is David, and he's down as he can be. His son has basically, you know, taking the kingdom out from under him, so much so that he abdicates the throne and is on the run. Now look, if you were on the run, you want to grab as many valuable things as you could grab, wouldn't you, of all things, so at least that you have the symbol of power with God, wouldn't you grab the ark? And David said, nope, you take the ark back. If it pleases the Lord, he can bring me back to see it. If it doesn't please the Lord, then he can do with me as seemeth him good. You're looking at a guy here that's broken, and he doesn't know if God's going to use him anymore. I'm thinking, and you can't prove it, but I'm thinking that at this point what's going through his mind is, I messed up about as bad as a man can mess up, and now this has come upon me, and I just really don't know what, I don't know where I'm at. I don't know if God's done with me, he's going to kill me in the next few hours, torture me to death, I don't know, you know. I'm not going to steal the ark, though. If he wants me to come back and see it, he can have me come back and see it. Otherwise, he can do with me what seemeth him good. So he, brother, this guy surrendered. Okay? Verse 27, the king said also unto Zadok the priest, art not thou a seer? Return unto the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz thy son, and a Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. Basically, quite a number of his friends, Ahithophel goes back anyway, Zadok he sends back, Abiathar he sends back. You know, again, if you're on the run, don't you want everybody around you? I mean, don't, you know, you're, you need all the support you can get right now, and you want, you know, you want everybody on your side, bless God, on your side. You draw a line, you get over here and stand with me if you're going to come with me. Well, he winds up sending them all back and saying, I'm not sure what the Lord's going to do here. It's really something. It's a broken man. Any questions or comments? Kathy? For what? Oh, Acts 23:13. Did I not go and read that? Oh. It's happening more and more these days. It's 23:13, Acts 23:13. It's a conspiracy to kill Paul is what I was getting at with that. Conspiracy to kill the preacher, kill the prophet. Keep the word of God from getting out. Anything else? Paula? Well, you know, Joab knows. Maybe Joab doesn't open his mouth, but he's got to let enough people in the army know, and you were in the army. you know how things, I mean, you got to tell subordinates what you're going to do. And it's obvious that they left, you know, that they intentionally, and they had to by plan, leave Uriah out of the thing. Everybody knows that Bathsheba winds up in David's house just as soon as this whole thing's over. Plus, there are servants that are sitting around the palace, you know, watching this entire display of David trying to get Uriah drunk and David, you know, and Uriah sleeping out there, you know, in the foyer or whatever. And so, I mean, you know how people are. It's just not going to be secret. So I'm imagining that it's fairly common knowledge. I don't know. Don't you figure? It looks that way, like he's playing on it. Yeah. Yeah. Anything else? Yep. Well, yeah, because he winds up the head of a third of the army. At this point, he was the captain of the host, but David abdicates the throne when the battle comes with Absalom. You know, Joab's fallen out of favor because he's killed two men, or at this point, one man. Killed a guy, you know, that, you know, didn't deserve a death. And so the bottom line is maybe Joab's kind of on the outs right now, but still by chapter 18, he's ahead of the third of the army along with his brother Abishai. And Ittai the Gittite.
What I don't understand about this whole thing is why David didn't just say, okay, son, I'm king here, you shape up, I'm killing something. I mean, a king can do that. He's an oriental king.
But not a king with a conscience. And not only did he not learn the lesson with Absalom, though, if he should have done, he did it with Adonijah. because it said, I just got done reading in Adonijah where, you know, he did not displease Adonijah at any time in his quest for the kingdom. Never stomped him. He just couldn't stomp a son after what he committed. He just couldn't stomp a son. Yeah. All right. Let's sing one more before we are dismissed. I hope you guys have some energy. Number 508. Take a few deep breaths. This song sounds really bad if it's sung without any oomph, you know? Thank you for a good night tonight. Pray your strength and folks. Lord, please give us good weather, if it be your will, for the weekend here, picnic and so on. We ask you'll keep everybody healthy. And Father, we just pray that the words of the Lord God might take effect in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.